good morning to all of you. So thankful to be here, to worship with you, and now to study a little bit from the Word of God. Sometimes I tell people about, like was mentioned earlier, we're traveling to Norway this week. And one of the things that I like about traveling is not having to pay for it. And I don't mean from the perspective of the church supporting me to go places, but I mean from the perspective of my American Express Delta Sky Miles credit card. We're paying for Hannah's way over to Norway, and rather than having to pay the full $1,200 plane ticket for Hannah, because as soon as you reach 2 years old, it doesn't matter how old you are then, you got to pay the same price. We were able to use some of our Sky Miles, and I think we ended up only paying about $80 for her ticket. So that was a welcome reward of being a member of that program. Well, not to make light of our relationship with God, but just to try to help us to think about something in maybe a little bit of a memorable way, I want to talk to you about the New Covenant rewards card. But really what I want to talk to you about today is the benefits or the rewards of being a Christian, of being among God's people. And there are a lot of benefits, and you may think we're going to go to the New Testament passage, but actually I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 31, where one of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, prophesied of the new covenant that God would establish with His people. And there are several things that Jeremiah says about the new covenant and the benefits that are going to be under it that I want to look at this morning. And from time to time, we need to think about not only to be appreciative of what God has given us, but to remind ourselves of what of all God has given us and is at our has put at our disposal. So let's look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So I want to look at this passage and pull out several things, and we're actually going to start at the bottom, looking at the benefits that God gives us under the new covenant. He said at the end of verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." You just need to stop for a second and take that in. No more. It's like the song I think I commented on just a few weeks ago, where he says, "My sin," and then he stops and he says, "Oh, the blissful thought, my sin not in part but the whole." The songwriter, as he's thinking, a writer, as he's thinking about the forgiveness of sins, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." He is overwhelmed with thankfulness and with all that God would offer us, such an amazing gift. And we know what the punishment for sin is. And we know that God says that those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Jesus comes again with His angels in flaming fire, will be given over to everlasting destruction. And through Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of our sins, and that is no longer our fate. And we're going to talk about what the fate is, because He says something about that here in this passage as well. And we'll look at that in a moment. But our sins are forgiven. in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing. The Hebrew writer quoted Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 14. Just to let you know, I'm putting all my passages on the screen. That makes it easier maybe for mothers who aren't able to turn in the passages real quickly, or those who aren't so familiar with your Bibles yet. And that way you can see the passages as we look at them, and then maybe write them down and look at them again yourselves later. But the Hebrew writer said, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He says, when you think about what Jeremiah says, that we are forgiven of our sins and He's no longer going to remember them no more, he says we have boldness. We have confidence to enter the throne of God. What an amazing thing. We who are sinners, we who have transgressed the Word of God, can be made pure, can be made clean again, and now we can come boldly into the presence of God. And that's what we're going to talk about secondly, is the reconciliation. But first, let me say something else about the forgiveness, something that John says in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 7. He says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." As we talked about last week, the Bible makes clear that when we become a Christian, we're making a commitment. We're making a commitment that, "God, I'm going to turn my life around, and I'm going to follow Your word, and I'm going to dedicate my life to serving You, to obeying Your will." But the Bible also makes very clear that that's not going to happen overnight. That we are going to have to continually work on putting the old man to death and putting on the new man and putting on Christ. And so God has made a provision through prayer that even after we become Christians, that if we sin and if we are willing to acknowledge that sin, if we're willing to confess that to God and say, "God, as the publican did, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of Your forgiveness," that through Jesus, He will cleanse us of our sin. He says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins, both initially and throughout, as long as we are committed to walking in the light. The next one I want to look at is from Jeremiah 31 and 33. He says, "I will be their God, and they shall be My people." And as you're reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he's focusing on the sins of God's people, he talks about treacherous Israel in there. But he says, talking to Judah, "You didn't look at your sister, and you didn't recognize that I gave them up. I gave Israel up, and now Judah is being treacherous." And he basically says, I can no longer have this relationship with you. I can no longer continue to be your God. And I told you this from the beginning. If you wouldn't listen to me, if you rejected me, I would have to reject you." But as he's prophesying of the new covenant, he says, days are coming in which we can be forgiven of our sins. And through the forgiveness of sins, he says, "I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Reconciliation with God. I was separated from God. I was His enemy. And now through Jesus Christ, I am His friend again. I am His child. I can have a relationship with God again. And this means a lot of things to us. Peter quotes in 1 Peter 3 from Psalm 34. And listen to what he says. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If I'm continuing in sin, if my sins are not forgiven in Jesus, then God does not hear my prayer. Now, I guess you could say there's an exception to that when you think about the story of Cornelius, in that he was seeking to serve God and he was praying to know the truth so that he could obey it. And God said, I heard your prayer. And he sent Peter to preach to him. But in general, why would God listen to our prayers when we ask Him to help us, when we ask Him to serve us, when we're not living our lives for Him, when we've rejected our Creator and we've rejected our God? And so He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we're forgiven of our sins, when we're reconciled to God, now we can again call upon God in prayer. And He assures us He hears us and He will answer in His wisdom and in His power. But reconciliation means another thing. It means peace with God. I want you to think about this. The Creator of the world, the mighty God, and yet our sins make us His enemy. That is not somebody that I want to be enemies with. But listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, we shall be, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have peace with God. The wrath of God is not something that we have to think about and look forward to from the perspective if we continue in our commitment to God. But reconciliation means another important thing. I mentioned earlier that as long as our sin remains upon us, we await the wrath of God. And we know that what's ahead is eternal destruction. But listen to what the Bible says is ahead for those who are reconciled to God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The final result of being reconciled to God is being in His literal presence for all eternity. What a wonderful thought to be able to think about. And that's what God offers you through Jesus in the covenant that comes through Him. Also in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, listen to what he says. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I want you to think about when it talks about this. Were the Israelites to know the law of the Lord? Yes, they were. And are we commanded to read read the New Testament, to study it, to try to know it? Yes. But what I think is at the heart of what Jeremiah is saying, and this also has to do with what we're looking at next, is that it's not something, we're not born into Israel. We're not born into this relationship to where we're learning about the law. It's, I guess you could say, a Jew was involuntarily committed to knowing the law of the Lord. But those of us who recognize what Jesus has done, and those of us who recognize the benefit of listening to God, it's within our heart. We want to know His Word. He says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. When we see what God has done for us, when we see, look at our life and what we have done, we willingly want to commit God's law into our heart. Think about some passages from the Old Testament. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sometimes we get to a point where we think some things and we think we knew what we were doing, and we look back on our life and we say, what in the world was I thinking? Where was I going with this? How could I have ever gone down this path? And we recognize that we were destroying ourselves with the decisions that we were making. And so we come to realize what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And so when we hear the gospel message, when we hear that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can know His Word and know His way for our life, then it's a joyous, welcome thought. This is what Jesus says about the good, honest heart. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. When I tried to direct my life, it was destruction. But when I commit the Word of God in my life and I hold it fast, there's fruit. There's good things that result from it. He says, I will put my law within their heart. We have divine direction in the Scriptures. Last but not least, I want to point out, He says that in Christ, in the new covenant, we have a special family. Listen to what Jeremiah 31:34 says. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Again, under the old covenant, you were born into it. You were born a Jew, and so from the time of birth, your parents and the priests and all of those responsible were supposed to be teaching you the law and teaching you to obey. But under the new covenant, we all have chosen to be here. It is because we know God, we have come to know God through the gospel message, that we enter into the family. And so He says, this people, this group that you're a part of under the new covenant is a special people. When you look around this room and you think about all of us that are here, why in the world are we here? Most of us didn't know each other before we were Christians. Most of us have no other reason to have a relationship with us except that we all heard the gospel and we all said, I need that. I need God. And so we have this special connection together, that the reason we're part of this family together is because we all know the Lord already. We came to know Him through the gospel. He says, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We're all brought together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's many other sub-benefits of being part of this special family. So when thinking about all of those wonderful things, why do some people cancel their membership in the new covenant? Why do some people walk away? How could you walk away from some wonderful things like that? Well, like with a lot of other benefit programs, some people, you know, with this credit card thing or other things, they join for a while and then they quit later. And part of the reason they quit is because they don't know the benefits that are offered. And sometimes people walk away from Christ because they became a Christian and they heard the initial message, but they didn't pursue more knowledge. They didn't try to understand what all God was offering them in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And so, it's not worth it. I give up on this. It can't help me anymore. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. One perspective of this is that they weren't studying the Word of God to know it and to obey it. But another perspective of this is they were looking other places for their direction. They were going off to serve other gods, and they weren't coming to God for their needs. They didn't recognize what all God offered them. And so Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I want to tell you something. If you're not digging in the Word, if you're not trying to know God's Word, you're not going to know everything that He's able to do for you and all of the wonderful promises that He has made to you. And so I would encourage you to study so you can know what God is offering you. But not only do you have to know about them, you've got to use them properly. Listen to what James says in James 4 and verse 3. He says, "You ask and do not receive." Why? "Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Some people want a relationship with God because they want to see if they can get whatever they can get out of it. They're not interested in God. They're really not focused on the fact that they need forgiveness of sins and they need a relationship with God. They're thinking, yeah, you know, it might be good to be able to pray to God. And I know people don't literally think that. But sometimes we get around that in the way that we do think when that's actually what we're thinking all along. So I want to ask you, are you in this because you recognize that you need God? Are you in this to see what you can get out of it? Because remember, that's what got us in trouble in the first place, is we're just selfish and seeking to serve ourselves. He says, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. When God makes a promise, He's going to give it to us. But if we're trying to receive the benefit for the wrong motive, well, then we're not doing it the way He's asked us to do it. So we have to use those benefits properly. And finally, and simply, we have to actually use them. You know, some people, and I have to admit that I've even been this way sometimes. I have this relationship with God, and things happen in my life, and I wonder, well, God, you know, why would you let this happen to me? Why would you allow me to suffer? Why would you allow me to feel this? Why would you allow this to happen to the church? And the list goes on. And the problem is we weren't really in a relationship with God in the first place. We may have been baptized, but we weren't praying to Him. We weren't studying His Word. And so why would we think things would happen if we aren't really pursuing that relationship? What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James says the reason that your relationship with God isn't all that it should be is because you're simply not pursuing that relationship and doing it in a way that God has commanded us to do it. I want you to think about another perspective of using the benefits. You know, with my card, the more that I use it, the more reward points that I have and the greater rewards that I can get with it. Here's another perspective. You get a membership to a gym, and unfortunately I've been guilty of this too. Had a membership to the gym, and I go once a month, and for some reason, I'm not losing weight and I'm not getting fit. So, you know, what's the problem here? Well, I'm not using that membership. But another perspective, the more, if I started to use it, and the more often that I would use that membership, the more it would benefit me. Well, in some ways, it's the same with our relationship with God. Listen to what Peter says. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." You know, sometimes when babies are born, they have problems with feeding. And if they're not getting the correct nutrition, they don't grow and their bodies aren't developing like they should. And then some babies, they just eat really well and you just look at them and, man, they're growing. You know, what are you feeding them? Well, that's kind of the message that Peter is giving us. Now that you're in a relationship with God, long for the Word. Long to pursue that relationship and watch yourself grow. Watch how that relationship with God grows. Watch how those benefits grow into something more and more profitable. And so we need to be growing. We have to use those benefits, and the more often that we use them, the more we'll notice growth and other benefits coming from them. Well, here's another question we might ask. Are there hidden fees? And no, we know that the costs are clearly stated. And what is that cost? Well, Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus said it might cost you everything that you have. You're going to have to choose to put yourself last. You're going to have to choose to put your desires last. But look at the benefits. Look at what we receive from being willing to do that. Some people walked away from Jesus at one point during his ministry. I want you to notice what happened. In John 6 and verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' And in verse 66, the Bible says, 'As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore.' So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life.'" When you think about all that God offers us, all of the benefits of being under the new covenant, of having relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, reconciliation with God, having divine direction, knowing His Word, and being part of such a special family. Peter said, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. No one else can offer us these things except for you." It might cost us everything, but it is worth every bit of it. Well, I hope that this was helpful to remind us of what Jesus offers us and what wonderful things we have as a part of God's kingdom and being a part of the church. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that these things have encouraged you to think more seriously about becoming a Christian. And if you'd like to do that this morning, you can confess, you can come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're already a Christian, like we mentioned earlier, but you know you haven't been committed, you know that you've been involved in sin and you need prayers, we're here to do that with you, to encourage you and to strengthen you, and we hope that you'll make the decision to do that this morning as we sing this song.